The reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 10, and that's in the Red Bibles on page 896. That's 896 in the Red Bibles. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz round his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And he said this to me, and I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince.
Daniel chapter 10, as we go through this book of Daniel in the Bible. The question that's being asked by the book of Daniel is, which kingdom are you going to live for? Which kingdom are you going to live for? Kingdom of God? Or the kingdom of the world. In the history of the world, there's two kingdoms. It's the story of two kingdoms is the history of the world. You've got the original kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. God created the earth to be a special place where he would live with the people that he made, ruling them. It's the kingdom of God. Very good, very safe, very secure, very satisfying, very free, very peaceful. Life in all its fullness. The kingdom of God. And then there's the rebel kingdom, the kingdom of the world, a rival kingdom set up by the people God made, kingdom with self at the center. See, we thought it would make us happy to be free from God's rule. We were wrong. Instead of freedom, the kingdom of the world brings a terrible slavery. Instead of life, brings death. Instead of peace and harmony and satisfaction, it brings fighting and frustration. Two kingdoms in the world, and they are at war. God has been at work on the earth building his kingdom. Saw something of that last couple of weeks as we went through the genealogy of Jesus and all those names. God has been building his kingdom on the earth from Abraham to David to Jesus. And all the while, people have been and are fighting against God, trying to build their own kingdom, their rival kingdom, the kingdom of self, kingdom of the world. And we are born into this battle. We live in the middle of the war. Question, which kingdom are you going to live for? Kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world? Daniel lives for the kingdom of God. That's something we've seen as we've gone through this book in the Bible. Living for the kingdom of God is tough because you're in the minority. Daniel has been living for the kingdom of God for 70 years. And for 70 years, he's faced crazy tyrants. He's faced powerful temptations. He's faced wicked enemies, but he stood firm. How did he stand firm all those years? And the answer is he knows God. He knows God, the God who reveals the future, the God who rescues his people, the God who rules over everyone and everything. It's the God we meet in the book of Daniel, revealer, rescuer, ruler. Daniel knows him. And now he's in his 80s, and it's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, verse 1. Daniel's given a revelation, a true message concerning a great war. And we're going to see this great war in chapter 11. Don't see it this week, see it in chapter 11. So that's the 5th of January. Come back on the 5th of January. But what he sees is there's trouble ahead for God's people. Bad news. 2 years earlier, in the first year of Cyrus's reign, Cyrus sent the Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem. He allowed for them to return. And 40,000 of them go back to Jerusalem with the intention of rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple. Exciting. Kind of. It's all very disappointing, really. We read all about it in the Bible book of Ezra. Enemies oppose the rebuild. The temple that's built, just nowhere near as good as the original one to look at. It's pretty unimpressive. And the people, this is the saddest thing of all, the people haven't really changed. They still won't listen to God, still won't listen to him. They're living really for the kingdom of the world and not for the kingdom of God. The exile isn't really over. Not the real exile, the spiritual exile, the distance between them and God, that's still there. And if that wasn't enough to make you sad, then back in Babylon, Daniel is now told that more hard times lie ahead for God's people and God's city in the future. Bad news. What do you do with bad news? What do you do with bad news? Well, we tend to do one of two things, or maybe both sometimes. We ignore it, pretend that it's not there and everything's okay. Distraction helps us with this, so we distract ourselves with so many things, pretending that everything's okay. So we throw ourselves into working, into partying, into eating, into drinking, into shopping. Actually, for lots of us, that's what Christmas is all about, distraction. And that's why we throw ourselves into those things at this time of year. Just for a few moments, we hope that it might distract us from the pain and the sadness in the world and in our lives. So we try and ignore it. Or we mope in the misery, wallow in the sadness, feel sorry for ourselves. You know, we kind of go and shut ourselves in our room and close ourselves off from everybody else and listen to sad music like, you know, listen to the Smiths, something like that. You remember them, don't you? Let's have a picture, Graham. There they go. The Smiths. Heaven knows I'm miserable now. I was looking for a job and I found a job. Heaven knows I'm miserable now. That's what Morrissey sings. Miserable. Anyway, forget them. But that's what we can do. Poor me. Poor me. That's moping. Well, Daniel gets some bad news, and what does he do? Have a look, verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Daniel mourns. He doesn't ignore the bad news. He's living in the perfect place to do that, if he wanted to. He's living in a place of luxury, Babylon. Food, glorious food, sizzling steaks, the finest of wines, body lotions galore, bucketfuls of L'Oreal youth code and things like that that you can slap all over your body. Well, he could try and lose the bad news in the luxury. You know, stuff his face, drink himself silly, pamper himself, pretend to be happy. But he doesn't do that. He mourns. And where is Daniel when he sees the vision? Verse 4, have a look. Standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. What did God's people do by the rivers of Babylon? Anyone know? What did they do? David?
They wept.
Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. When we remembered Jerusalem, they wept. A Bible text made famous by these people. 1978, Boney M. sang by the rivers of Babylon. Hands up if you remember it. Hands up if you know it. That's amazing. It was 5 weeks at number one. A Bible text at number one in the UK for 5 whole weeks, and it is still in the top 10 best-selling UK singles ever. Anyway, that's by the by. The thing for us to remember is the river is the place of crying. It's the place of mourning. And that's where Daniel goes. So he doesn't pretend that everything's okay. Everything is not okay. Jerusalem is not okay. Jerusalem is in ruins, and more trouble is on the way. And Daniel is heartbroken. And what he does, he faces up to the pain of living in this broken world, and he mourns. That's what God's kingdom people do, faced with the brokenness of the world. Daniel is mourning over what sin has done to the world, and what it will do to the world, and what it does to God's people, and what it does to other people. He's not moping. We might think, that sounds a bit like moping. He's not moping. Moping is about me, poor me. Mourning is all about God. It's being sad because God's world has been broken. Being sad because of the brokenness, the sin, the rebellion in my own life and in the life of others and what it's done to the world. That's mourning. Sin has ruined things. So Daniel, he doesn't ignore the bad news. Doesn't pretend everything's okay. He doesn't mope over it. He mourns over it. What about us? What do we do with the bad news? You know, we're hit with bad news all the time, aren't we? Just have to turn on your TV and it smacks you right in the eyes, or just kind of go on your phone, start scrolling through your newsfeed. Bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, hitting you all the time. Wars raging. Wars spreading. People fleeing. Terrorists plotting. Tyrants torturing. People starving, parents beating their little girl to death, scammers, thieves, preying on the vulnerable for their own profit. That's just this week's news. The world is not okay. Marriage being redefined, family being undermined, gender being erased, human identity in crisis. The world is not okay. The church, the professing people of God, living to fail as God's faithful kingdom people, denying the truth of the Bible, standing with the culture, opposing scripture, leading people astray. The world isn't okay. The faithful church, those standing firm on scripture, persecuted. In some places, persecuted so hard that you wonder if it can survive. The world's not okay. And then there's our own lives. We get sick. People we love get sick. People we love die. Work is hard. We lose our jobs. Relationships are hard. Relationships break down. There's divorce. There's abuse. There's bullying. World's not okay. And then closer to home ourselves, we keep making the same mistakes. We contribute to the pain of this world. The world is not okay. So how do we respond? How do we cope? Well, we don't bury our heads in the sand and just pretend that everything's fine. And we don't mope around singing Smith songs. We mourn. We lament. We go to God and we tell him honestly how we feel about all this. And God's promise, Jesus' promise to us when we do this is this. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." There's comfort for mourners, for those who grieve over what sin has done in their lives and the lives of others, what it's done to the world. And the comfort is a person, someone who can fix the brokenness of this world and undo the mess that our sin has made. Who's the comfort? Who's the comfort? Well, it's not you and it's not me, although we tend to think often that that's where the comfort lies. And all we have to do is to look at a few of the songs to see this. I don't know if you remember, USA for Africa, 1985. It was a song penned by this man, coming up, Michael Jackson, penned it with Lionel Richie. It was the kind of American equivalent of Band-Aid to raise funds to help the starving millions in Ethiopia. And this is how the words go. We are the world, you know the song? We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day. So let's start giving. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. It's true, we'll make a better day. Just you and me. So that's what the kingdom of the world has to offer. The world's not okay. And the answer is, you and I, we're the solution. Comfort is not found there. That's the important thing. A few years later, Michael Jackson echoed these thoughts in his song, "The Man in the Mirror." You know that song, "Man in the Mirror"? This is what he says: "I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If they want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change." See, he's saying the world's not okay. And you and I are the solution. The way to make the world a better place, a brighter place, is to look at yourself, change yourself. Comfort's to be found in looking at yourself, to yourself. Daniel 10 says something different, very different. It says, don't look at yourself for comfort. Don't look at the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl in the mirror. Look at the man in the vision. Look at the man that Daniel sees, the man in the linen. Verse 5, "I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz round his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude." Here's the man. Here's the man who comforts the mourners. Magnificent man, a glorious man. Who is he? He's a priest. Linen. Linen was the stuff that priests wore. See that all the way through the Old Testament. Golden belt was what the high priest wore. He's a priest. And the priest's job was to deal with sin. The priest offered animal sacrifices on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And the sacrifices were the way of dealing with God's anger against the people's sin. So here's the man who can give real comfort, because here's the man who deals with the real problem. And the real problem is sin. And therefore he can bring real comfort. He's not just a priest, he's a king. Body like topaz, a tough, shiny gemstone. He's tough. He's glorious. Face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, arms and legs like burnished bronze. He's mighty, he's powerful, he's awesome, he's glorious. No one or no thing is a match for him. If he is on your side, then no enemy is going to cause you any harm and any fear. Don't need to be scared of anyone or anything. He's a priest, he's a king, but not only that, he's a prophet. He's a speaker. His voice is like the sound of a multitude, thunderous, powerful, louder than all other voices. He is the one who explains, verse 14, what happens in the future. He is the one, verse 21, who speaks what is written in the book of truth. He's a prophet. And we need to see him, the man in linen, the prophet who speaks the truth and reveals the future, the priest who can deal with our sin and God's anger against it, and the king who can protect us and save us from all our enemies. He's strong. He's terrifying. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's Jesus. He's Jesus. Daniel is given a vision of God the Son 500 years before God the Son came to earth as a man. When Daniel sees this, he sees something almost identical to what John will see in Revelation 1. That's why we started with that reading from Revelation 1. The Apostle John is given a vision of Jesus. It's almost identical to the one that Daniel gets. It's Jesus. He is the priest. He is the king. He is the prophet. He is these things forever. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Jesus. And you know, we need a bigger vision of Jesus, don't we? A bigger view of Jesus. All of us do. We have way too small a view of him. I think sometimes, especially at this time of year, we see him only as a baby in Bethlehem. Other times we maybe just see him only as the man on the cross. And wonderfully, he was those things. But he's much, much more than those things. Much, much more. They're not the whole picture. The baby laid in the manger and the man nailed to the Jerusalem cross is the very same powerful, magnificent man that Daniel sees here. And when we see this, when we really see it, then we will know true comfort. We'll know that he's the prophet who tells us the truth and that his words are trustworthy and true. He is the revealer. We know that he is the priest who offered the sacrifice that paid for our sin. And what was the sacrifice that this priest offered? Himself. Remember what they wrapped Jesus' body in when they buried him. They wrapped him in linen. He's the man in linen. The priest who rescues us from our sin by sacrificing himself. Rescuer. And he's the king who is stronger than all his enemies, all our enemies. He's stronger than Satan. He's stronger than sin. He's stronger than death. He's the king who reigns over all. He is the ruler, revealer, rescuer, ruler. He is the one that we bring our pain and our sadness to. We don't bury it and pretend that everything's okay and that we're happy and everything's hunky-dory. We don't mope in it and wallow in it. We take our sadness to Jesus. We take our pain to Jesus. We look to him, to Jesus, strong and kind. We look to the prophet, priest, king, who alone has the power to mend this broken world, who alone has the power to bring in God's perfect kingdom. Seeing Jesus is what brings us comfort in our mourning. So we need to get our eyes off the man, the woman, the boy, girl in the mirror and get our eyes fixed on Jesus, the man in linen. Well, Daniel does, and he's comforted. But comfort, God's comfort, is very different to the comfort we think. Our comfort tends to be kind of warm, fuzzy comfort, doesn't it? You know, cuddly toy kind of comfort, hot chocolate comfort, cozy log fire comfort, warm, fluffy blanket comfort. God's comfort's different to that. Just look at the impact that the vision has on Daniel. His companions leg it. They hide themselves. And then verse 8, he's left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. You get a glimpse of who Jesus really is, and it will floor you with a sense of your own weakness. Daniel's weakness is emphasized throughout the whole passage. So verses 10 and 11, he's trembling. We're told that twice, trembling, trembling. Verse 13, he's speechless, can't talk. Verse 16, he's overcome with anguish and feeling very, very weak. Verse 17, his strength has gone and he can hardly breathe. So Daniel sees Jesus and he's in a heap, dead-like, on the floor. Makes him more aware of his weakness. He can't make the world better. He's helpless. He can't mend the mess. He's powerless. And he knows it. And if we are to experience God's comfort, then we need to feel our weakness. Feel it. We need to know it, feel it. We don't like doing that, do we? We like to pretend that we're strong. We don't like feeling weak. We don't like to admit that we're weak. We play down our weaknesses. We big up our strengths. That's not a good thing to do. It's a dangerous thing to do. Because if we are fixated with our own strength and on our own strength, then we will never see Jesus' strength. And we will never understand his strength. And we will never depend on his strength. And that's a dangerous thing, because depending on his strength is our only hope. Jesus is supremely strong. We're not. He can change the world. We can't. He will change the world. We won't. And to know his comfort, we need to know our weakness and feel it. So Daniel does. He's flawed. But notice he doesn't stay there. He's lifted up. Verse 10. A hand touched me, set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. And stand up, for I've now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Amazing. God hears Daniel, answers Daniel, comes to Daniel, and with a touch and a word, a touch and a word from the man in linen, Daniel is lifted up. He gets another touch in verse 16. Touch is repeated, you see that? The one who looked like a man touched my lips. Gets another touch in verse 18. The one who looked like a man touched me, gave me strength. Gets another word in verse 19. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. Peace, be strong now. Be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. And Daniel is comforted. He is strengthened. That's what to comfort means, our word means. Comfort, fortify, strengthen. Comes from the Latin word conforto, which means to strengthen greatly. And that's God's comfort. Comfort. The man in linen stoops down. He picks Daniel up. He gives him strength. He comforts him through a touch and through a word. The touch. A touch. That's amazing, isn't it? This awesome vigor, awesome power, together with gentle tenderness. Amazing. But that's just what we see when Jesus walks the earth, isn't it? When he becomes a man. How often do we read in the Gospels of Jesus touching people? Lots. He heals lepers. He touches them. He heals the blind. Touches them. Heals the deaf with a touch. He raises the dead with a touch. From Jairus' daughter, he goes into her, takes her by the hand, and he says, little girl, I say to you, get up. He touches her. He could have done that without touching them, all of them. And sometimes he did that. But so often he touches. The touch is extra. It's what they needed. The touch. Comfort. And you know, that's still how it is with Jesus today. And we will say, well, how? I mean, he's in heaven now, which is good news for us. But he's in heaven. He's not on earth anymore. We're on the earth. How does he touch us? We don't get visions like Daniel. We don't get touches like he got. Well, no. We get something much better. We have something much more wonderful than Daniel ever had. Rather, we have someone. We have the Holy Spirit. Not just living with us, but living in us. In us. He is closer than close can be. What does Jesus call him? The Spirit. God the Spirit. He calls him the Comforter. And he is living in us. As close can be. Comforting us by his presence. And by his word to us. the word that he has spoken to us in the Holy Scriptures, the Spirit-inspired Scriptures which we are reading now.
And Daniel is comforted by a word. The man in linen speaks, and Daniel is strengthened, verse 19. What does he say? The man. Well, he gives him a compliment, and he gives him a command. Compliment and command, compliment. Gets it twice, verse 10, 19. You who are highly esteemed. Or greatly loved, some translations have it. Who is Daniel highly esteemed by, loved by? And the answer is, by the one who's speaking to him, by God. Have you ever had the experience of discovering that someone you respect greatly esteems you, rates you, maybe a boss? They rate you. They think you're doing a great job. Well, that's very encouraging to know that, isn't it? Well, here's Daniel hearing that the God of the universe esteems him. What a personal comforting thought. What a word to hear. What would God say about one of his people today? So if you're trusting Jesus, you're one of his people. What does God say about you today? If he were to give you a reference today, what would the reference be? Or if we say, God, what do you think of? Fill your name in the blank. What do you think of? Here's what he'd say. I highly esteem them. I greatly love them. I really rate them. They're one of my perfect children. That's a word that God frequently speaks to his people throughout the Bible. I love you. You are holy and blameless in my sight. You are my precious children. That's how highly he rates us. God isn't up there wagging his finger, which is often our view of him. But he is looking down with love. And he's saying, look at my holy children. Look at my blameless children. How wonderful they are. With them I am well pleased. I love them. God rejoices over us. God sings about us. And that is the repeated picture of God in the Bible when it comes to his people. So if you're one of his people, if you're trusting Jesus today, if you're in Christ, hear his word to you and be comforted. A compliment. And then there's a command. A command repeated in verse 12 and 19. What's the most repeated command in Scripture? Well, it'd be interesting if we went out into this town centre now, stopped people and asked them, what's the most common command in the Bible? People would probably say, well, do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not have fun. They'd be wrong. Because the most repeated command in the Bible from God to his people is, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And again, we hear this so often on the lips of Jesus. To Simon in the boat, after that miraculous catch of fish, and he realizes he's in the presence of God, and he's just overwhelmed by the sense of his own sinfulness, and Jesus says to him, don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you're going to catch men. You've got a future. Don't be afraid. To Jairus, when he hears about the death of his daughter, what does he say to him? He says, don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe. Then to the disciples, they're in the boat in a raging storm. Scary enough, but then they see this figure walking towards them on the water. And Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. It's I. And then to his disciples, when he's told them that the future's coming and they're going to be terribly, terribly persecuted, he says to them, but don't be afraid. Every single hair on your head is numbered, and you are worth more than many sparrows. Don't be afraid. It's a corrective to our thinking of God again, isn't it? You know, perhaps we see him wagging his finger at us, displeased with us, but no, he's saying to us again and again and again, do not be afraid. I am with you. I've got you. I love you. Jesus knows that we fear many things, that we're scared of many things in this broken and brutal world. And he says to us, don't be afraid, because I'm with you and I've got you. I'm looking after you. So if you belong to Jesus, if you're trusting in him this morning, hear the word of God, the word of Jesus, the word of the Holy Spirit, and be comforted, be strengthened. Daniel was, and he's standing again, and he's ready for the final stage of the comforting. He's ready to hear about the war. Now, to know God's comfort, we need to hear about the war. A war's going on, not the wars on the earth, but the war in the heavenly realms, the war between angels like Michael, who's mentioned here, and other angelic princes. Some of them are demons. There's this war going on, a war that spills over into the world, and it's because of this unseen war that life in this world is so painful. And we're caught up in this war. This war is big and terrifying. But one thing we're going to see in future weeks, as we do Daniel 11 and 12, is that it's a war that's been won. It's ongoing, but it's temporary, because it's been won already. Jesus has won. Jesus is winning. Jesus will win. And we'll think of more of that next time. It's too big to deal with now. But for now, as we finish, let's see the brilliant thing about the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God gives us a way to deal with, to cope with, the bad news that batters our lives today. We can be real about it. We can be real about life in this world. It's not okay. Let's not pretend that it is. How do we cope? We don't ignore it. We don't mope over it. We mourn it. We bring our list of heartaches and heartbreaks to Jesus. We tell him about them. We tell him how we feel about them. We fix our eyes on him, the man in linen. And we hear his words. I love you. Do not be afraid. Peace. And we experience his touch, and we are comforted, strengthened to keep going in the face of bad news, because we know the good news. We know Jesus, the prophet, priest and king, a ruler, revealer, rescuer forever and ever. The one with all the wisdom, the one with all the power, with all the love to mend this broken world and bring in the kingdom of God. And he will. And one day, everything will be okay. More than that. Not just okay. All right. It's all wrong at the minute. It's going to be all right. Keep our eyes fixed on him. Amen.